Blog Talk Radio.
Let me tell you about something new. A new show called G's Power.
G's Power.
Real talk for real saints.
Are you ready?
And it's for real.
Welcome to G's Power Hour, live every weekday at 11:30 a.m. on Never Had It So Good Entertainment Network. Your host, G, will bring you informative and entertaining guests and a variety of topics in a way that you can absorb and enjoy. Listen in weekdays and call in at 516-387-1944. We love interaction. All shows can be downloaded if you miss one or found on iTunes the next day. G's Power Hour is powered by Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network.
G's Power Hour.
Yeah.
Good morning, brothers and sisters, kings and queens, angels and saints, ladies and gentlemen, and welcome to G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today. Really appreciate it. You know, I am always about trying to celebrate the victory, the sacrifice that God did for us by allowing His Son Jesus Christ to die to save our sins. You know, and anything associated with celebrating what a magnificent act that was is just always great. So, you know, we're coming up on Holy Week. I can't resist. I got to talk about it. We got to celebrate it. And no better person to celebrate that with or talk about it because we never have enough time. Pastor Hugh Harmon of Bridging the Gap. Good morning. How you doing?
I'm doing great. How are you doing today?
I'm blessed. I'm blessed. It's Friday. Good. That's another good thing. I just came from our Orange County Mayor Jerry Demings just had a task force meeting where they're talking about trying to tackle the affordable housing issue, a housing for all task force. So just came back and there's some little interesting things coming out of that. So I'm hoping that to see a big turnaround in terms of making home ownership or even rental affordable for the tons of people that we have about 1,100 people. I want to say a week, it might even be a day, but we have about 1,100 people coming into Central Florida on a regular basis, and all those people need some place to land, you know, and feel comfortable and to not be stressed. So I'm all about that.
Good. And that's not even talking about tourists who just come in to Central Florida.
No. That's people that are coming and try to, you know, they saw what they liked and they decided they wanted to make it home. Or to get out of that cold anyway.
Yeah.
How are you?
I'm doing great. You know, trying to juggle ministry proper and ministry. Because I was going to say ministry proper and work, but I also consider my work ministry. So stewarding the people that God has blessed me with the opportunity to lead through some challenging times, as it were, politically, nationally, just watching the news on a nightly basis, you could get really discouraged. And then at the local level, just talking about some of the things you're talking about, affordable housing, affordable health care, just the nuts and bolts of living a life. And the Bible says, Jesus said, you know, the enemy, the devil, the adversary comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and that you might have that more abundantly. And so just the challenge of helping people or trying to help people to get to that life and to get to that abundant life in the here and now. And also, you know, trying to be relevant to beyond the church walls, because I really believe that the church ministry is not a religion, it's not as much religion as it is, and people say religion and relationship, but I think it goes beyond that. I think it's not so much a religion, because we can make religion about a box that we put, a box, a schedule, a time, a place, an occasion, a moment, while I believe it's about a lifestyle. So when we come into Christ, our lives are supposed to be touched. So people are supposed, when we are with them in the church pews on Sunday, but Monday, Tuesday, wherever they encounter us, they're supposed to be encountering Christ. So just trying to disciple people through walking out, not just becoming scholars of the word, but becoming people who live the word out, even if they don't realize that what they're living is what the word says. So that balance. And then also dealing with the fact that you know how frail you are as a person and how much you miss the mark and how much you need to line up. And so not wanting to be hypocritical also. So that's where I am right now, just trying to be in that middle ground, as it were. Are you still there?
Yeah, I'm still here. And people really need to understand that the people that you see going to church on a regular basis, they're not, most of them aren't necessarily trying to prove anything. They're just trying to find whatever vehicle is necessary to get them in God's good graces and get them to heaven. I was talking to somebody the other day. I'm like, I need to probably be in there 24/7 or whatever I have to do,
you know,
because I know that I am flawed. And so
when
you start looking at people and why they're doing this and why they're doing that and stuff like that, a lot of times it's not about a show. For some it is. I don't believe for the most part that it's a show for most people. I believe that they're trying to, what the old saying, if I hook or by crook or whatever it is, you know, that might not be the most appropriate saying.
But I got you.
Just trying to get there the best way they can in the way they know how.
And they were taught all their life that it's in the church. You get it in the church. And that's understandable. That's completely understandable. Just like, if you want to, I take a step back and I look at education, and you know, there's a growing debate about college and if college is really necessary, and all of the expense that comes about as a result of college, and then the scandal that's going on with people paying for their children's way through college and to and through college, and all the I looked at a statistic where there are more African-American students going to college, but when it comes to graduating with a viable degree that they actually work in that field, that number's actually been reduced. And so the question becomes, and then you're graduating with more debt than you are graduating with a degree. And so now you have a piece of paper that says you completed this coursework or this levels of coursework, but really you find yourself so behind in debt, not trying to pay off what you earn, and you can't. Jobs are telling you you need X amount of years of experience, but I just graduated. So how much experience? The only experience I have is the classwork I did that supposedly prepared me for this job. And so, just that system of all our lives, we were taught go to school, get a degree, you have a good life, you probably make better money than somebody that doesn't go to school. And then saying, so if you switch it to church, it's the same way. If you get saved and God and church, and you'll live a better life than somebody isn't doing that. You know, that's neither here nor there. It doesn't make people bad people. It's just that's the way. And eventually they realize it's more than just going to church.
Well, I think also, too, I think with whatever it is, whether it's your educational environment, your social environment, your spiritual environment, whatever it is, do with it. I always try to get people to understand, try to give an analogy that some people understand. It's like an investment, like you're investing in the stock market or whatever it is. You invest because you expect a particular result or some result or whatever, usually a positive result, but you invest.
Yeah.
The same has to apply for everything else. You have to invest. If you don't invest, there's not likely to be a return. You know, for some people, they may get something, out of nothing. But usually there's a price to pay. You know, it's either pay me now or pay me later.
Right. You only get what you put in.
Right, right. So it's a matter of having to invest in order to, you know, and one of our problems comes with the expectation for immediate gratification. And
yeah,
that's the key thing, I think, that just throws people off track. It's like, this isn't working. So, and the thing about it is, you sometimes do have to stop and say, is this working the way it's supposed to? Do I need to invest more time, energy, money, whatever the case may be, prayer in it? Or do I need to change focus and direction? So a little self-analysis now and then is helpful, you know, just to make sure you're on the right path, or maybe there is a different path for you.
Right, right, right. Absolutely.
Yeah. So the reason I wanted to talk to you for real, though, was starting Sunday, we begin what most of us call Holy Week, where we are doing these things. We're on the final stages of I'm going to get it wrong, Lent. For some reason, I get Lent and Advent all mixed up. Okay.
Right.
Anyway, we're on the final stages of Lent, and we're coming up on Passion Sunday, or Palm Sunday, because people do interchange them. And I wanted to talk to you about that. Why is it that interchanging, and is there a difference in meaning when you change the wording?
Wow, that's a good question. I think about it this way. I think the powerful thing about this season of the year when it comes to the church is that regardless of the strains or reformations or denominations or backgrounds that we claim, for the most part, all of us come together with the same goal of commemorating, symbolizing, celebrating, worshiping, honoring, reflecting on what Jesus did. And I grew up in a traditional church, very traditional, following the universal church calendar, following Lent and Advent, changing the colors in the sanctuary to align with those. The readings that were done every Sunday align with church calendar. These are scriptures that are supposed to be read at this time of year. And then I got, quote unquote, saved, reborn again in a less traditional group of Christians. But I found that at this time of year, regardless of if you follow the quote-unquote universal church calendar or not, you line up when it comes to this Holy Week. You line up using the name Passion or Palm Sunday. I think it's really just a preference, even down to Easter versus Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people in my, what I call my sector or segment of Christianity, try to stay away from the word Easter because of its quote-unquote pagan connections. So it's not, they just don't want to use that term because, you know, as of late, scholarship has shown us that that's a word that wasn't really Christian, that it was really a pagan holiday that Christians kind of monopolized and all that stuff. It really is neither here nor there. It doesn't bother me either way. But I think that's just a choice. A lot of tradition, a lot of organizations and what they call themselves, not necessarily denominations, but reformations of the churches, of church, have decided that we need to be very specific about what we're doing so we don't find ourselves aligned with something that people can talk against. So I think more importantly than the name we affix to it is the fact that we're commemorating it, the fact that we're celebrating it, the fact that we're coming together. For example, here in Columbia, South Carolina, every year, there's a Christian station, a couple of Christian stations here, but every year there's a Seven Last Words service where there are seven churches that come together, and they're like seven completely different kind of churches: Baptist, Presbyterian, Methodist, Episcopal, Pentecostal, and they all come together. These pastors come together, and each one chooses to read one of those seven last words of Christ. And I think that it's a powerful symbolism, a powerful reflection of how we may have all these differences in doctrine, all these differences in practice, all these differences in what we think the Bible interpretation, biblical interpretation. But when it comes down to it, we've got to unite, reunite around the fact that Jesus Christ died for all of us. When the nails were nailed into his hands, it was for all of us. It said, whosoever will, that, you know, come, and whosoever will believe, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, so it doesn't matter what you believe now, back then we all grasped onto that idea that Jesus went to the cross for all of us. And I think that that's so powerful. I think that even with Lent, there's some reformations that don't really follow Lent per se. And then there are others who do. There are people who fast at the beginning of the year. There are people who choose to wait for Lent to do their fasting. There are people who fast both times of the year. Again, it's I think at the end of the day, once we get past the minutiae of differences and we get down to, we all hold this week as holy, sacred, special, even to the degree of people that are, we call them Easter saints. They only come to church on Easter. But, you know, I don't, that's again going back to the tradition. So if I know growing up as a child, even I don't care what we did as a family all year long, we all going to church on Easter Sunday, and you continue that tradition. I believe that God is not like mocking God or making a play of God or anything of that nature. I believe God uses every opportunity to get a word to you. And so if it takes you coming on Sunday, Easter Sunday, for the first time all year long, and if that's what is necessary, if it's a hug you get from an usher, if it's a song you heard from the choir, if it's a scripture that's read that you never heard it read like that before, if it's an actual prophetic word that the preacher says across the pulpit that you feel is to your life, whatever it is, I feel just us as a body of Christ intentionally doing what we do, building up with expectation to this day, having commercials on the radio saying it's Easter Sunday, sending out mailers in the mail to people in the neighborhood, inviting them to your church if you've never even invited them ever before. Just doing that, I think it just in and of itself, it builds up an expectation, and it could push us into a place as a nation, as a country, as a people, as a community, that I believe it just sets a platform for God to do what God wants to do. If we look at Holy Week in and of itself, it is like a revisiting, recreation story, like the 7 days of creation. I'm not sure exactly the exact alignments, but I know on day one of creation in Genesis, the Bible talks about light being separated from darkness. On day one of Holy Week is when Jesus enters into Jerusalem, and the people are screaming, Son of David, and exalting him, and that's the light. And so the darkness of the Pharisees, scribes, the people that find that as something negative, they're saying, tell these people to be quiet. Don't you see what they're doing? And Jesus says, if I silence them, the very rocks will cry out. The children will give praise. The children will give exalted praise. So in that moment on the first day, what we call Palm Sunday or Passion, whatever we call it, there was light being separated from darkness. He didn't banish darkness. Darkness wasn't banished in creation either. It was just separated. There was a distinction made. There was in Malachi, it talks about in the day of the Lord, when he returns, he's going to make a distinction between who is of him and who is not of him. And so Holy Week, that distinction is made. So even in the body of Christ, there are some people, believe it or not, who call themselves Christ followers. They don't necessarily use the word Christian. They call themselves disciples. They have the name church on their building, and they say they worship Jesus. But they don't do this season, which is unheard of. Like, what is your biblical reasoning for not recognizing this season? But I believe it's because God is making a distinction between those who are of him and those who are not of him. Because if you're denying Jesus Christ, you're not really his. That's what the scripture says. And then the second day of that, of Holy Week, so the following day, if you read scripture really closely, it talks about when Jesus, he actually enters in Jerusalem, but he doesn't stay in Jerusalem. He leaves back out and goes to Bethany, and he spends a night in Bethany. And on his way back into Jerusalem, he sees the fig tree. That's when he's hungry. And he sees this fig tree that has leaves, and the fig tree only has leaves. It doesn't have fruit. And Jesus cursed the fig tree. And the disciples are shocked because if you read the account, it is as if the fig tree is speaking to Jesus. It is as if, but we know, human beings know, the disciples knew, they didn't hear any sound, but Jesus spoke to the fig tree as if the fig tree had spoken to him. And I think it's as we come to celebrate Holy Week, and we come together and we claim that we are of Christ, I believe Jesus, God, is looking, the Holy Spirit is looking to see if we really have produced any fruit. We may be dressed up doing the Holy Week thing. We may be going to church every day during Holy Week, doing Stations of the Cross and all the other things. But what fruit have we really just, is our fruit only in our attire? Is our fruit only in that we have a big Bible? Is our fruit only that we know the words of the scriptures that align with that particular day, with that particular Station of the Cross? What is our real fruit? And then the third part, like after that whole fruit thing, Jesus, I believe in one of the Gospels it talks about, that's when he cleans out the temple of the people in the temple selling stuff and taking up the prayer area, which is the place for all people of all nations to come in and pray. They were actually using those areas to sell goods or to exchange for what the people were bringing in for, as sacrifices, and exchanging it for money or vice versa. And so the chief priests, the scribes, the Sanhedrin, they said to Jesus, who gave you the authority to clean out the temple like that? And so I think of Holy Week again. Holy Week is God purging his temple. Who's really here about worship, and who's here to take advantage of the people who are here? You see? And so the Bible talks about judgment beginning at the house of the Lord. Over the last month and a half, maybe year and a half, there's been so much scandal in the church. It's like so much stuff being revealed, so much things being said about these people that either are called prophets, apostles, pastors, bishops, elders, ministers. I mean, from the criminal to the crude. And so it's almost a purging of the temple. Like, God, Jesus is coming through and saying, you know what, you're not of mine. You're not mine. And you're using the people that are coming here desperate. Like you said, some people are just going to church because they're looking for something. And they knew growing up, their grandmama, mama, uncle, auntie, grandpa, granddad, dad, whoever it is, they saw them wanting, looking for something, and found what they wanted, or it seemed that they found what they wanted in the house of the Lord. So they're just following the lead of those people. And I think it's a crescendo, because we go from celebrating Jesus to being warned by Jesus, to being threatened by his enemies, and then to being told that the impossible had been made possible in that one week. I mean, you're taken through the roller coaster of emotions in a whole week. And I think, you know, we need to treat it as such and handle it as such. I've gone, as a young child, I would go to church every day of Holy Week with my, and witness the church mothers. They would cry at the name of Jesus, just at the pastor saying the name Jesus. They would cry, they would curtsy, it was almost like they were falling under some, the word, I'll use the word spell, but that's not probably the best word to use. But it ushered or evoked a response in these women. And looking at them as a child, we may have laughed. We may have said, oh, that's funny. Like, why are they doing all of that? But then as you grow and mature, you realize that there was some power. They wanted to make this strong connection that they saw in the text of Scripture. And so when it comes to this Holy Week and the doors of the church are open and people that are not usually in there coming in, I feel we as the people of God that are usually there need to have open arms, because we don't know what those people are coming in the doors looking for, in need of, and will most likely get from being in our presence. And if we are authentic in our worship, they will definitely encounter God. And I think that this is a week of encounter. I think it's a very important time of the year, the changing of the seasons over from the winter going out to the summer coming in. Spring, I think of spring as a transitional nation. Like down here in the South, it's beautiful. I mean, the sun is out blazing, it's hot. But in the North, it's like storming. They have inches of feet of snow, and it's like even the climate is fighting to not shift over. Every time there's a shift in seasons, there's a fight in the heavenlies with regard
to... You still there? Pastor Hugh? Oh, boy. We are having a little bit of technical difficulty. We got to take a quick break because I want to hear more of what he has to say. Obviously, I needed more time. But we're going to take a quick break. The number is 516-387-1944. That's 516-387-1944. We are talking about the upcoming Holy Week, beginning with Palm of Passion Sunday coming up this Sunday. This is G's Power Hour. I've never had it so good entertainment. If you have questions or comments, the number is 516-387-1944. That's 516-387-1944, and we will be right back.
Hi, I'm Tim Garrison. You may know me as Timmy G. Yeah, I know. It's been 2 decades, but I want you to know I'm back in the yard with you. And I've got a mix of music that can help you relax and chill out. It's smooth. It's relaxing. It's chill out jazz. The soulful mix of smooth jazz, soul, and smooth R&B. So join me every Wednesday night, 10 p.m. to midnight, on K-Ham Radio.
Are you chilling?
Hello. Welcome back to G's Power Hour. I've never had it so good entertainment. There you are. I'm your host, G. Thanks for being with us here with Pastor Hugh. Yeah, you know that's the devil. Anyway, let's keep going.
Technology, yes. Yeah. So, but yeah, that's how I encapsulate Holy Week. I just think, you know, just the name Holy, it's something, it's set apart. It's different. It's not holy as in per se religious or so sacred that you can't stand in it, because the Bible says, come before his throne boldly. Jesus, the God we serve, Holy Spirit, is the only triune Godhead that literally invites you in, invites mortals to come in as they are. It says, present
right.
your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And we hear that word, that holy there is not about being right. That holy is being who you are. And so it's about, don't come in pretending to be something else. But if you come in just as you are, he'll take you as you are, and he'll make you to what you need to be. And that's where Jesus says again, if any man comes after me, he has to first deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. That word deny, it's a Greek word. It means aparneome. It means to literally divorce yourself of who you are and who you've become in your mind. Divorce yourself of all the dreams that you have aspired to. Divorce yourself of all your aspirations, all your willful desires, and trust God. It's like when he came to Abraham, he told Abram, leave everything that's familiar and go to a place I will show you. What? Go to a place I will show you. What does that mean? That means until you move, I won't show you anymore. And you'll stay where you are and be confused. And so in God, and God never changes his approach. He comes to us not when we're looking for him. Abraham wasn't looking for God. Abraham wasn't necessarily a worshiper. Abraham wasn't a priest. Abraham wasn't a prophet. Abraham was a regular guy like me, you, and anybody else. And sometimes we look at Scripture and we make the people in Scripture superheroes, or they have superhuman power, or they have so much superhuman faith. And it's not. They learned of God through walking with God, and God wants us to do the same thing. If any man comes after me, he has to deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That idea of following means you've got to come in my way. That means not your own way, but in my way. I think of it this way. Sometimes I travel on the highway, and if the highway is too crowded, I try to go on the service road that runs parallel to the highway so I could beat traffic and get down the road. But then I realized the service road sometimes veers off. And that's what we try to do sometimes. We try to get on the service road while God is on the highway. We're on the service road trying to keep up with God because we think that the stuff in the world is too good to let go and to get in the way with him. And so not only in the way as in the way he's going, but when that word follow that Jesus uses in Scripture, it has to be a close contact following where you're literally walking in his footprints. So you're close. It's not I go to him when I feel like I need him. I go to him all the time. And so in this Holy Week, this time coming up in Holy Week, we are forced to do that in the symbolism of it. The disciples were forced to do that because in this Holy Week was when Jesus started to tell them the hard things. I'm going to die. I'm going to be leaving. What? Wait, I thought we'd gone in. We just came in triumphantly on Sunday to Jerusalem. And you know, we were really significant people on Sunday. You know, even the Pharisees were looking at us like, who do these guys think they are? The people were waving pamphlets. Imagine the disciples walking with Jesus. And on that triumphant Sunday, that Palm Sunday, that Passion Sunday, whatever we describe it, imagine being in his company and like, wow, they really think we're significant. And then he tells you, well, I'm going to die. Then he starts telling you about the temple is going to be, no brick of this temple is going to be standing. And for 3 days I'm going to be gone. And they literally cast off that thought of him dying for 3 days, not being around. They threw it away like, I don't believe that. I don't receive that. So I'm not even going to let that stay in my mind. And so they were forced to reevaluate. They're following him. They were forced to wait, did we really walk away from our jobs for this? And then the powerful thing, when we get to Gethsemane, the Bible says one of his own disciples, Judas, comes up and kisses him, betraying him to the guards with their swords and knives. And Jesus says, why did you come with all these weapons? You could have grabbed me in the temple. I preached openly in the temple every day. You could have came and got me in the temple. But the last verse of that particular clause of Scripture says, and every disciple deserted him. One of his disciples betrays him at the very beginning of the text, and at the last clause of the text says, and every disciple deserted him. And so there is this idea of when we get to our most confused place in God is when God shows up most mightily. And we realize that all that we've gone through wasn't really for Jesus, it was for us.
Yeah.
They forgot that when they first encountered Jesus, he said, "Come and I will make you." See, I get so excited when I talk about this stuff. It's mm-hmm. like we don't realize we're being made because we get consumed in how what we were is being broken down.
Mm-hmm.
But we can't be made and God used the same material that we were because we were broken material.
Right,
so
right.
He has to now remake us. In Genesis, he uses the word, and the Bible says that God created, that's the word bara. The Hebrew word bara means from nothing he made something. But in the New Testament, when he remakes us, he has something he's working with, but he improves on it. But he has to destroy it first, and then he. So there's not. It's not even the same word that's being used. It's a different word that's being used, and so we. It's almost a contortion. They come in and they're excited, based on their own idea of what it means to be a disciple of Christ, and what the eventual end of this thing is going to be. We're going to sit on thrones. We're going to overthrow the Romans. We're going to kick Herod out of the palace. We're going to move into Herod's palace, probably. We're going to take over Jerusalem. That's their mindset. They're arguing among themselves before they go to eat the Last Supper about who is chief among them. Two brothers are saying, "Hey, Jesus," with their mama coming to Jesus, "Hey, can we sit on your right hand and on your left?" Jesus is telling them, all those things could be granted, but are you sure you can drink from the cup of what you're requesting? Because they really didn't know. And the power of it is, these men have been following him 3 years, come to the end of this 3-year following, and they were still thoroughly confused about who he was. And so what does that, why do I laugh at that? Because we can be in church for 30 years, think we know everything about God, think we know everything about Jesus, think we know everything about what it means to be saved, and God would do something in our lives, in front of our lives, around our lives, and we just shake our heads because we knew, I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy of this at all. Like, why would he do this for me? Because I know I looked in the mirror and I realized I've lied, I've stolen, I've been deceitful, but God. And I think that that's what this season is. It's a but God season. As much as this world has been, as much as America has been, I don't know if you saw it about a week or so ago, and even though some people complain about it and say it's not genuine or authentic, President Trump did an Easter message or something of that nature from the White House. I'm sure somebody wrote it for him. I'm sure he was just reading from the teleprompter. But the point of it being, people watching it were like, wow. Now, guess what? He's not the first president to do that. Every president has done that, pretty much. And, you know, because of America's history, you know, the historical narrative that America was based on Christian principles. So every Easter, around this time, the president, most presidents have, if not all presidents, have made that kind of address to the nation. But it doesn't matter who's in that seat. You're going to talk about what it means for Christ followers this season that Christ died on the cross for the sins of the whole world. Now, it doesn't matter if you're a Christian or not. It doesn't matter if you believe that or not. It is being proclaimed. And that's what the Bible says. The preaching of the gospel is foolishness to the world. They don't understand the power in the proclamation of the word. Because the first time we hear, the first time we meet God in Scripture, He's talking. He talks. Let there be light. And when He talks, light happens, and light has always been. Light has always never, light has not been turned off since. And so when it comes to biblical theology and study of Scripture, it says that something called the law of first mention. If you want to know the essence of a thing, go to in Scripture when it's first mentioned and you know the essence of a thing. And so the essence of God is that He's a speaking God.
Mm-hmm.
And His words are creative. His words have creative power. So when He utters a thing, it's going to happen. May not happen when you want it. May not happen how you want it to happen. May not happen in the way you understand it. It should happen, but it will happen. And, you know, I just believe every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. I'm just that convinced. And I'm not mad at people who don't believe it like me, because it's not my duty to make them believe it. It's just my duty to tell them.
You know,
and to live a certain way before people so that they'll say, oh, there's something really different about that guy.
Mm-hmm.
You know?
I was thinking when you talked about not being mad at people who don't believe. And I remember as a child, because it was just so much a part of my makeup, the first time that someone told me that they did not believe in God, and my mouth just dropped, and, you know, my eyes got big, and I did not know what to say, because it
wow.
was so much a part of me. And it's like, how do you, I don't understand. How do you not believe? It was never in me to not believe.
Right.
So, you know, so it was just amazing to me. It's like, what? You know?
Yeah,
so I
yeah,
wanted to go back
is.
To a couple of things that you said.
Okay.
We said quite a bit. But one of the things that I wanted to go back when you were talking about Jesus turning the tables at the temple, because I always try to get people to understand that, you know, when they talk about trying to follow Jesus or to be like Jesus or whatever, that, you know, Jesus, when he came, he was in human form serving God. And
right.
so it wasn't that he was never the way he handled stuff, but I try to tell people, we get this impression that Jesus was always peaceful and peaceable and
yeah.
light and everything.
Yeah.
And I'm like, no,
just,
Jesus got mad
just,
too. You know, and people look at me crazy. I'm like, don't you remember the turning of the tables? Yeah.
Right.
He had
the gamut of emotions that we had. He got angry. He got sad. He cried, not just once. You notice that Jesus
mm-hmm.
wept. He cried more than that. There were
right.
plenty of times he cried. So to show us, there were times he was hungry, like the story of the fig tree. He was hungry. He went to get water and draw water, and asked her to give him water. And so he did all those things. It said he was touched by the been touched. He could not have saved us. His
mm-hmm.
experience, down to the core, was root of
yeah.
what? And,
mm-hmm.
and those things that come us. Then he couldn't relate. He couldn't understand. He could have gone to the cross for us if he never felt like I felt. But by
right.
the way, he encountered it, but not sinned. So this did not sin. He did not sin to have him. He may have feeling. He may have had that emotion, but didn't have him. Like the story of the woman who came to a basket box. She put down a sheet and these the other parties so surely it's supposed to be the what kind of woman that was. And the reason that they were
so emotional about that was because I believe, this is just Harmon theology, I believe that in that moment, that woman was attractive enough to have maybe aroused some thoughts in Jesus. Now, what did he do with those thoughts? He used it as a teaching moment.
Mm-hmm.
I know your thoughts. I know y'all are saying this is an attractive woman and she's touching all over him and rubbing her hair on his feet and, you know, all of that. I believe they got upset the way they did because in their eyes, that's sexual. That's erotic. That's sensual.
Mm-hmm.
All that's going on is sensual, erotic, and it shouldn't be happening. He should just cast her off, just throw her. Well, why he letting her do all that? But he showed them how to handle it, and he showed them how he didn't take advantage of her brokenness. He responded in a way unlike how they would have responded. And as a result of not responding like they would have responded, and I'm sure, and she would, as because of the lifestyle she had been living, she probably would have been prepared for him to respond like that. He responded differently.
Right.
That changed her whole view of the possibilities for her. Like, wow, so I can be valued beyond sexuality. I can be valued beyond my physical structure. I can be valued. I am somebody of value. And that woman's life was changed forever. Forever.
Yeah.
We don't know her name, but her story is told forever.
Right.
Because of that, you know. So
yeah.
Our time of year is a great time of year.
Mm-hmm.
When I was in seminary, we were challenged as a group of leaders, especially those who were pastors and in position already, to be intentional in what we do during this season, not just as a show, not just as because it's an important part of the calendar, but because of just everything I talked about tonight, today, the intentionality of creating is like a movie. Great movies, they take almost a year to tell you it's coming out.
Mm-hmm. Oh, yeah.
To build up people's expectation for what's good. I don't care if the movie's the wackest thing coming, but this it's going to be packed because they have given you all these teasers. Oh, this is what's going to be in the movie, and it's going to be much better than the book. Oh, I know you read the book, but you got to go see the movie, because
mm-hmm.
they're doing some extra scenes and da-da-da-da-da. And it's the same way.
They come out and you're watching the movie in January and it's like, oh, neat. When's it coming out? Christmas. Okay?
Correct. Correct. You're correct. And it's the same with this. So this is like, we've been anticipating this since Ash Wednesday. Like, you know, Easter's coming and we're going to have we're going to dress up in a Easter best to, I'm telling you, preachers are like, I got to come with a hard word, or not necessarily hard word. I got to come with a hot word that the people will remember, because I want my altar to be filled with souls of the sinner. I want Jesus Christ as the Lord. And so nobody, I'm telling you, there's no preacher that's worth their weight, that's really called, that's not sitting down this week thinking about what they're going to say two Sundays from now.
Mm.
I'm telling you. And so,
wow.
If they are like chalice about it, they need to get out of the pulpit.
Wow.
That's
wow.
how serious I am about it. You need to get out the pulpit. If you're not seriously, and it's not about,
mm-hmm.
well, we're going to have a crowd. Because
yeah.
really, people that really have a heart for the call, there's an audience of one. I want to please God.
Yes.
On Easter Sunday, and I
yes,
want to
exactly.
bring the gospel to the people of God. And if it's
yes.
10 people in my audience, in the congregation, 5 people in the congregation, 10,000 people in the congregation, I don't want them to have me. I want them to have the gospel. And so
we're,
I have to not be creative because it's the same scripture. It isn't. I can't come with a new scripture. It's the same old Bible. Ancient of Days Bible. I have to find a way to deliver it to them in a package that they can consume and that they can get excited about the God that I serve, and I hope that they'll serve as well.
Yeah, but he said, see, I make all things new. So that shouldn't be a hard task.
Correct.
But anyway, we're going to take a quick break. I'm here with Pastor Hugh Harmon. We're talking about Holy Week coming up. This is G's Power Hour. I've never had so good entertainment, and we will be right back.
Over the past 60 years, Dove Beauty Bar's superior formula has remained unchanged. But when it comes to beauty, everything changed. Together, we redefined beauty. We said no to stereotypes and yes to every type. We let go of judgments and embraced what makes us unique. We're proud to have been there with you, caring for you every step of the way. Here's to the next 60 years.
Welcome back to G's Power Hour. I've never had a so good entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks for being with us today. We're talking about Holy Week with Pastor Hugh Harmon. One of the other things that you said that I thought about when you were talking about Abraham and what God said to Abraham about what he was going to do for him, and you know, Abraham not being able to see it. But the thing about it is Holy Week is kind of, I mean, Lent and Holy Week is kind of like that for us. It's that time where we actually should be making ourselves ready. We should be preparing. We should be cleaning out.
Absolutely.
We should be doing the purging.
Absolutely.
And just being able to trust God and trusting God that he's going to, you know, like I said, do a new thing for us. He's going to do something
right.
new and great. And if you have all of this old stuff, and I'm guilty of this, I don't know what, but if you have all of this old stuff filling up,
yes.
the spaces, you have no way to receive the new stuff, and you have to trust that the new stuff is going to be better than the old stuff. You know?
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Yeah.
You have to. You have to. You hit the nail on the head. He makes all things new. This is the season. It's almost like in the church I really got established in. Easter really seriously from the top down, from the ministerial staff to the church to a church. We rented out an arena at a church, at a hotel, local hotel,
mm-hmm.
because the expectation that particular Sunday. And so all the ministers that were worth any weight, anybody had a title, you knew on that particular Sunday that you were going to have to serve. We put on our collars that particular Sunday. This is, and some ministers had not worn their collar all year. But that particular Sunday you were going to serve. That particular Sunday you were going to be one of the ones distributing for communion or the wine for communion. Grape juice, whatever it is, that, you know, had to get your mind right. So leading up to that Sunday, you didn't want the collar to be a burden because you knew,
mm-hmm.
because if you didn't prepare the week before, you will be feeling so guilty that I'm standing up here and people are looking at me as like this channel or this pass through to God, and I know I'm not right. I know I was a mess this week. I know I doubted God this week. I know I talked edge out of my mouth to people this week. I know I was ungodly this week. But now I'm a symbol that represents him before the people. And so, you know, just that idea of by the end of this service on Resurrection Sunday, Easter Sunday, whatever you call it, people are going to walk out of here with the idea and the thought that Jesus is the answer to my issues and my problems and my circumstances. And today starts a new journey in life. It's almost like New Year's Day in church for a lot of people, Easter Sunday. People come up that haven't been in church
for years or for that year and say, hey, I want to give my life to the Lord. And, you know, what I heard today really touched me, resonated with me, and I'm going to make that commitment starting today.
Pastor, I got to ask you this. I got to say this. All right. So we do all this preparation for Christmas and Easter for the CNEs, okay? Is the possibility that there's a problem in terms of just general overall expectations and criteria and stuff that we set? For example, like you talk about, oh, we got to get it right for Easter. Don't we have to get it right every Sunday? Don't we have get it right every day? Isn't the reason possibly that the reason that people only come for Christmas and Easter is because they
the
know that the message is what's that?
You got it. You got it. Now, I mean, I tell people this all the time. I told someone this yesterday. Sunday morning is really not for the believer. Sunday morning is for the unbeliever. Twisted it, and we've made Sunday morning about cheerleading each other and about patting each other on the back. When midweek service, when we could buckle down into the Word and really ask questions and dig deep into what God is saying. Sunday morning should be every Sunday morning should be what we do should be a what's it called? A duplicate of Easter Sunday. Every Sunday morning. Because we're supposed to be winning people to Christ. Unfortunately, we have made it that only at this time of the year we do that. Which is unfortunate, but you know, it's a reality. Like you just said it. It's aren't we supposed to be doing this all of the time? And some people make it as though, and let me, I'm going to say something that's controversial. There are preachers around this country whose churches are bursting at the seams because they do it every Sunday.
Okay.
They say God loves you every Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
God knows your issues. God knows how you missed the mark, but God loves you, and God wants you, and God desires to have a relationship with you. And there are some in the church that would tell, that would say they preaching that fluffy gospel. That's why they church so packed. You got to tell the people about hell and that they're going to hell, and we get it. We miss it.
The thing is, whatever the message is, shouldn't we have some sort of conviction about whatever the message is? And I'm not just talking about the pastors. I'm talking about the people in the pews, too, because it's our responsibility to try to get people to come to church as well. I mean, not necessarily beat them over the head with it.
But you just said a bad word.
What's that?
Just said a bad word.
What
did I say? Pew responsibility.
It's everybody's responsibility. If I'm sitting in the pews, if I'm in the choir, if I'm up there cleaning the church, whatever.
You don't know that's a,
when you
that's
come
a
into
bad
my
word.
Church.
That's a bad
but
word nowadays. People,
I don't
I'm telling
care.
You from the perspective of a pastor. We pastor churches, and I hear stuff like, "Well, the people ain't coming because he ain't preaching nothing." No, the people ain't coming because you. First of all, you aren't inviting anybody. And if you invited anyone to come, you have lived such a contrary life all week that the people are like, I ain't coming to no church that you go to.
Well,
and
my thing is this, too, is that if you don't think he's preaching the message that needs to be preached, isn't it your responsibility as a child of God to say, I really think that maybe there's something that needs to happen a little bit differently with your message, preacher. Now, whether or not the preacher listens to you or not, that's a different story. But you have a responsibility to say, I'm not getting what I need to get. And if you want me to invite other people here,
but
you
I,
need to tell, give the message that somebody else can get.
But I'm telling you, that ain't the problem. I'm telling you, the problem is what I said earlier is, well, you are inviting people to church, but you are nasty on the job. You can't be trusted.
That's true.
People
that's
are
true.
Like, you are a deacon at your church or you are usher at your church. I ain't coming to no church that you are a member of. And so, because at the end of the day, there's one pastor and there's 10 of you or 20 of you or 30 of you. So that one pastor can never reach as many people as you can reach collectively. And so I can run around the town, stand in the parking lot of Walmart, give out flyers saying, please come to the church where I pastor, because I don't like to say my church. Come to the church where I pastor. Come to the church we got Easter service. And out of the 100 flyers I gave out, maybe 20 people will come. They'll say, oh, he seems like a nice person. I'll go just because he invited me. Versus 100 of you all are out there on your jobs, going to work, living a certain way, dealing with the same things your colleagues on the job are dealing with, but dealing with it in a godly way. And they ask you, man, what's different? Why are you not mad about the cuts? Why are you not concerned that you're going to get laid off too? Well, I'm not concerned because I serve a God. Oh, you go to church? Yeah, you should come by my church, because the messages and the teaching that we do, is that's what keeps me on this job. You know,
and Pastor,
but
I gotta cut you right now. I keep saying I'm gonna try to put you in this hour long box. That just ain't working. So we're gonna have to do something about that. But anyway,
no problem.
And you know I gotta have you back for Pentecost. You know this, right?
Yes.
So.
Yes.
Thank you, Pastor Hugh Harmon. Really appreciate you. Pastor Hugh Harmon, Bridging the Gap, right here on Never Had It So Good Entertainment on Blog Talk Radio. I am your host, G, for G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. Please have a blessed day and blessed weekend, everyone. And please remember, all real power comes from God. Take care.
That it don't